be praised. Praise God.
I'm thinking about it. You know what the spirit of truth is? Jesus is the truth.
Amen. You know, Clyde, going along with what you said, you know, on the day of Pentecost, there was 120 in the upper room. Now, it's hard to get 14 to agree on anything, but imagine 120. But you know, when you think about that, and let me pause for a word of prayer before I go on to talk too much. I might end up going into a sermon, who knows? But anyway, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to just have your way. We give you all praise, glory, and honor for everything you do here today. We lift and magnify you. In Jesus' name we pray. But anyway, like I was saying, on the day of Pentecost, there was 120 in the upper room. And sometimes it takes a lot to get like 14 people together and agree, much less 120. But you know, in the Old Testament, when Solomon had the temple built, he had 120 trumpeters that trumpeted. Think about that, 120. And when that 120 began to blow the trumpet, the glory of God fell. And, you know, when you realize what happened on the day of Pentecost, there was 120 in the upper room. And those were like that story I've told you before about Lee Helpenstein. You know, Brother Lee always brought his trumpet to church, and he played his trumpet. And he was a pretty good trumpet player too. I mean, he could play that thing, you know. And I loved Lee. I used to get a kick out of him because I know he had some Jewish background in him somewhere. You could just tell by the way he talked and everything, you know. And you know, he had a prophetic deal, real heavy prophetic ministry, and he prophesied to people a lot and different things. He prophesied to me many a time. And I sure did appreciate it, you know, because he encouraged me and built me up and stuff. But he was up on the platform one time, and he looked over, and somebody knocked his trumpet over, and it got a dent in it. And he started complaining to the Lord, and he's telling the Lord, "Lord, they bent your trumpet. They bent your trumpet." And he said he felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "Son, that's not my trumpet. You're my trumpet." And I'm going to tell you what, the fulfillment of that 120 in the Old Testament, that was the real trumpets in the book of Acts. Yes. Because they were in one accord. And you know, when you play music, it's funny that they use words that can go along with music. You know, if you all play in the right chords, guess what? It sounds pretty daggone good, you know. And I know that even if you can't read music, If you know chords and somebody puts up a chord chart, and from what I've heard, now maybe this is true, maybe it's not, but you guys would know because you guys are musicians, but I've heard that a lot of even the really good people who play really good don't read music. They play out of chords, you know, they just play chords. And, you know, Tim A used to do that. He used to put chord charts up for everybody for the songs so that they could play the chords. And you know what happened on the day of Pentecost? They had to get in one accord. Now, it doesn't tell you how long they were up there, I don't think. I don't remember if it tells you. If it does, I don't remember it. But it probably took a little while for them to get in one accord up there. But buddy, when they got in one accord, there came the sound of a mighty rushing wind that came into the room. And cloven tongues of fire set upon their heads. And they all begin to speak in unknown languages to them, but it was unknown tongues. And when they began to speak, the people around Jerusalem, they didn't just, I don't think they just spoke real, blah, 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 you know, like that. They must have been shouting it out, because the people around Jerusalem began to say, what is this thing? It's not even, I think it was the ninth hour of the day or whatever. Are these men drunk? That's basically what they were saying. But everyone out there, all of the people in Jerusalem from different languages and different countries and stuff, heard them in their own language speaking and magnifying God and lifting up God. And I'm just going to tell you, the 120 real trumpets was blowing that day. And I forget how many they, I believe he said it was 3,000 souls were saved that day. I believe that's what it was, 3,000. Think about that, 3,000. That is a lot of folks to get saved in one day. And you know, the neat thing about it is that God knew exactly what he was doing. And, you know, Peter and them began to come out and they started prophesying and different things. And, you know, he basically, they told him what they must do to be saved. You know, and he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall.
Yes.
And I love that shall. We were talking about that back there. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you what, I believe there was probably 3,000 of them that day that got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I honestly believe that. And you know, that had to be rumored all over the world when that happened. Because when anytime 3,000 people do something, word gets around fast, even without internet, telephones, or anything else. And I'm going to tell you what, they begin to set the world on its ear. And I believe that we're living in a day and a time when God's going to begin to move in greater depths than he has at any other time in history. And it's going to take a people just being obedient to what the Holy Spirit tells them to do. And just simple. You know, a lot of times we were talking back in Sunday school about, you know, sometimes people make the gospel too complicated. And I know when you've been in the Lord for a long time, you love to hear deeper truths. I mean, I love deeper truths, and I love to hear good ministers, you know, share deeper truths, because God's given me enough understanding that I can understand what they're saying. And I usually sometimes know what they're going to say before they even say it at times, because when they start sharing a couple of scriptures, you just know where they're going. But you know, the neat thing about it is that the crowds out there are going to have to get the simplicity of the gospel. And sometimes, you know, one time years and years ago, I was in praying, and I had asked the Lord, I said, you know, what he wanted me to share someplace, you know. And I felt like what he spoke to me at that time was, I'm going to show you something you've never seen before. And I said, okay. And he didn't say anything. I came out of the room. I went back in again. And I said, I prayed for a while. And I said, Lord, what are you going to show me? He still didn't show me. I went back out of the room. Later on in the day, I went back in the room. I prayed the third time. And three is a significant number, you know. There's a lot of things about the third day in Scripture. And I went back and I prayed the third time. And I said, Lord, what are you going to show me? And he said, the simplicity that's in Christ. And, you know, I had already learned about sonship. I had learned about a lot of things, and this was early in my Christian walk. You know, God had already showed me about the sons of God and a lot of different things. But I couldn't explain it very well to anybody at that time, no matter what, because it was too complicated. But I'm going to tell you what, since that day, the gospel has gotten simpler and simpler and simpler. And the one thing that I'll say that I've had most people say to me, and maybe it's because that, maybe that's why God chose me, because I'm not super educated. I'm not great at English. I kind of murder English at times. And Margaret and them always used to make fun of me for the way I'd say nickel, because they'd say, you didn't say it right, you know. I'd say, well, that's the way I say it. Or I'd say naked. They'd say, well, you're not saying it right. you're not saying it right. I said, well, that's the way I say it. I mean, what am I supposed to say? That's me, you know. But anyway, what I'm saying there is it got simpler and simpler. And the best encouragement I've ever got from people, even some of the people who've been new in the church different times, Ed has told me different times, she says, Oscar, when you speak, I understand exactly what you're saying. And I said, well, that's great, you know, because what good is it if you don't understand it? You know what I mean? And if we don't get it on enough of a simple level to where people know what the heck we're talking about, you know, you can be real philosophical when you talk, and you can say high-minded things, and it makes you sound like you're really intelligent, and sometimes you are really intelligent. But my word declares from the Bible, the word that God's given me, He hides these things from the wise and prudent, and He reveals them unto babes. So if He reveals a lot of truths unto you, you can't get all puffed up. That just means you're a babe. That just means you have basic baby understanding, you know. But imagine what would happen if you just took it for granted with a little baby that he could speak, you know, that he could talk. You know what? He'd never talk. If you didn't talk to him, you know, Jennifer, she's my youngest child. I mean, my first child, not the youngest. Mark's the youngest. She's our first child. And when me and Margaret first got married, she says we had a TV, but I don't know if we had a TV. I don't remember us having a TV right at first. My sister did buy us a TV at one point because we didn't have much when we first got married. And we lived in this little three-room apartment on Westwood Northern Boulevard. And the three-room apartment that we lived in, on one side of the house was all the windows, you know, because it was a four-family apartment building. And Margaret used to set Jennifer up in the window and hold her, and they'd look out, and there was trees because we lived on the second floor. And she'd point out things in the trees and tell her the words and keep talking. Well, Jennifer would talk your ear off. She started talking from the time she was real little, and she still will talk your ear off if you start talking to her. Sometimes she just goes on and on and on. But, you know, and guess what her degree is in college? Communications. And God knew what He was doing with her. But, I mean, I can remember when Mark was born, she was just barely 3 years old. And because Mark and Jennifer are like 3 days and 3 years apart. So Jennifer was just 3 years old, and when Mark was born, I came home from the hospital, and she was up at my mother's house, and I can remember going up there and going out and sitting on the front steps, you know, and she lived in a four-family apartment building then, too, on Westwood Northern Boulevard, and talking to Jennifer a little bit. Well, Jennifer she carried on conversations with you like an adult. It wasn't like talking to a little kid. I mean, she just wanted to know all the things that happened at the hospital and all this stuff. And I mean, she just went on and on and on. But you know what? The neat thing about it is that because time was spent with her to teach her the basic things, you know, it carried through her whole life. And Jennifer has, I keep telling Jennifer, I said to her the other day, I was talking to her and I said, Jennifer, I said, when are you going to write that book? And she said, what do you mean, Dad? I said, you're a writer. And I said, I've been telling you for years, you're a writer. And Jennifer is a writer. She might not have written a book yet, but she's a writer. And she could write a book. I mean, any kind of book. I mean, that's just the way she is. And she said to me, she says, well, Dad, she says, you know, I've had a lot of things going over the years. And she says, maybe when I retire. I said, well, you need to write some. And you know, when she was in college, she went to her Aunt Helen come and got her one time, took her to California. And which was right when she was getting, before she started into college, she was getting ready to go into college. And she first went to Cincinnati Technical College and took word processing and that kind of stuff. But when she had that first class, she always was real good in English, and she'd always test out of English. She didn't have to take English because she was just very good at English. And anyway, she She went to California, and that's the first time she ever flew on a plane, the first time she ever seen the ocean and all this kind of stuff. Well, her teacher told her to write this story, or wanted them all to write and tell what they did over the, you know, over the summer or whatever it was. And she wrote about her first time flying on a plane and first time seeing the ocean and all these things. And she said she was sitting in class and the teacher said to her, I got everybody's papers turned in. And she said, I got one of the best ones I've ever had. And she said, this person, when they write, she said, they make you want to read the next, what's coming next, you know. And that's the sign of a writer, because they pull you into the next chapter, the next paragraph, whatever it is. But anyway, and it was Jennifer. And she had explained about her plane trip and about seeing the ocean for the first time. And I thought, well, that's good. And I read it, and I thought it was good when I read it. And then later on, when she was in regular college, she had to write a thing too. And when she did this writing, she wrote a story about, the title to it is, and I still have it at home, the title to it is, I Don't Care What the Surgeon General Says About Smoking. Jennifer doesn't smoke. And she wrote this story about this woman living in the ghetto and stuff and not having anything. And the only thing that pleasure that she got in life a lot of times was going out in the evening and sitting on her front stoop smoking a cigarette. She didn't smoke. But I'm telling you, when you read it, it made you want to read the next line. And, you know, when we get the gospel down to the point where it's so simple that somebody wants to hear the next line, you know what I mean, then that's what's going to begin to turn the world around, you know. When they begin to see Jesus in our lives and see us, you know, being able to explain it on simple terms. A lot of times people say, well, I wish I could speak like Brother So-and-so, or I wish I could do like this guy or that guy, you know. Let me tell you what, you have the ability to reach people in your own way that nobody else can reach. Maybe it's because you can talk a sports and tell them a sports analogy or something or whatever it happens to be. But each individual that God calls has that special ability to be able to minister to people in their own special way. So don't shortchange yourself and think that because, you know, you're not real eloquent or you're not this or you're not that, that you can't impact other people's lives, because really you can. And a lot of times you can do it sometimes in just doing things or helping people or whatever. Now, what I'm going to talk to you about, I think, I've been kind of going back and forth here. I got two different sermons up here this morning. I'm going to talk to you a little bit out of the one here, I believe. Hang on just a minute. Let me pull this up. I didn't bring my Bible. I'm not going to bring this up because it takes too long to get it up. If you will turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Okay, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. You know, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the title to the top of the page in this is The Unity of the Body, you know. And in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, this is Paul talking. He says, therefore, as a prisoner... Wait a minute, let me make sure I got the right translation here. No, it's not the right one. I'll go to King James. There we go. Okay. He said, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. And you know, I love that Paul said many times in a lot of his different, and in the third chapter, he said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord for the Gentiles' sake. You know, and he said that in a lot of different epistles that he wrote about him being a prisoner for the Lord. And you know, a lot of times if you look at our lives, if we're thrown into prison because we had witnessed to somebody, would we be able to say, I'm the prisoner of the Lord? Or would we be complaining or carrying on about, oh God, I can't believe it. You allowed me to get thrown into prison. You know. But Paul had enough insight to really realize that God was totally in control of his life. And he knew that if he was in jail, he was there because he was supposed to be there. And he wrote almost all of his epistles that he sent out to people were written while he was a prisoner and a prisoner of the Lord. And he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. And literally that word in Hebrew there, or Greek for vocation, is you walk worthy of the calling wherein you are called. And I'm going to tell you, you have a calling. Every one of you has a calling. Might not be the same as my calling. Might not be the same as Sister So-and-so's calling over there, but you have a calling. You know, I used to laugh or kind of smile when Pearl used to come with the Brewer family, Linda's family, the first time they came. And one of the songs that they'd do, Pearl would play the piano, and they'd sing this song, Will You Answer the Call? And she'd call off each one of her kids' names, you know. And they'd, yes, I'll answer the call, you know. I mean, you know, I don't know if you all remember that, but that was a long time ago. That because a lot of you, Linda was already established in this church when you started coming to church. But when they first come and visited the church, it was as the Brewer family, all of the family. And they were a very talented family. But I remember that song so much because that song would ask them, will you answer the call? And then they'd say the names of each one of them one at a time, and then they'd sing out, yes, I'll answer the call, you know, and all this and that. But I want you to know you all have a calling, and only you can fulfill your calling. You know, one of the things that I heard some of the elders say years ago when Brother Eddie would open up an opportunity for some of them to speak, and Brother Eddie didn't just let anybody hop in the pulpit, you know. Years ago, not very many people got in the pulpit unless he really felt like you should be up there. And, you know, I heard a couple of the brothers say to him, well, Brother Eddie, you cast an awfully big shadow. And I was thinking, when I'd heard that, I thought, well, you know, the shadow ought to be the glory of God. And if God opens a door for you to speak, it's up to him to give you whatever you're supposed to speak. I learned that a long time ago. I don't have to come up with something. What I have to do is be obedient and share whatever God gives me. And, you know, I remember the first time that Brother Addy asked me to speak, I spoke on something that was pretty deep for back then. I spoke out of Revelations. I had never taught, or I hadn't even read the whole book of Revelations when the Lord started dealing with me out of the 6th and 7th chapter of Revelations. And when he pulled me into that, he began to show me the 144,000 and all of their names. And he had been dealing with me about the names of the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. And I'd already been looking at them. And what I began to see back there was in the New Testament, they were out of order of their birth. Well, God is a God of order. We were talking about that back in Sunday school. God is a God of order. He didn't do anything that, if he does something in a different order, there's a reason. Okay? And when I started looking at all the meanings of their names, I began to see that he literally was telling you a message just in the meaning of their names. And I can remember I shared that, and I looked out at some of the people and they were looking at me like, what are you talking about? You know, that kind of thing. But that was what God wanted me to share. And you know, and I knew that was what God wanted me to share, and that was okay. But, you know, literally what it showed me was those were natures of those men, each one of those men, and those were things that we were going to have to overcome in Christ before, you know, we would come to the fullness of whatever God had for us, you know. But he showed me that, and I was a pretty young Christian back then. I hadn't been a Christian a real long time. And, you know, I think people were a little bit surprised that I shared something that deep right off the bat, but that was what God gave me, you know. And anyway, what I'm telling you here today is be who you are. Fulfill your calling. You know, a lot of times people, you know, I heard one of the sisters years ago say, and she's no longer with us, she's went on to be with the Lord, but she was saying that she felt like she was called to be a missionary, you know, to deal with the mission fields. And she wanted to do that in the church. But I don't never know of her doing anything with the mission fields. You know, I mean, I don't know. I mean, I never heard about her doing anything with it or anything else. And sometimes it's not just the fact of you claiming that's what God's called you to do. It's the fact of what he's called you to do, you fulfilling that calling. You know, I know, you know, the times when I first spoke, I felt very awkward, you know, and very out of place, so to speak. But I'm going to tell you what, each time that you get up and you speak, it gets a little bit easier. But you still trust in the Lord and you look to him to give you the answers. But anyway, he talked to them about their calling here in the first verse. He said, with all lowliness and meekness and with long suffering, forbearing with one another in love. And then I like verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And literally what he's saying there is keeping the oneness of the Spirit with the bond of peace with God. You know, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. If you're one with him, you're going to be at peace. You're going to be in the right place. You're going to be doing what he wants you to do. And then he went ahead and he explained, he says, there is therefore one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now that just tells me there's a lot of one there, you know, a lot of one. And what did Jesus pray when he prayed what we consider to be his high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John? He said, Father, I pray that they might be what? One, as you and I are one. You and me and them. And he basically said, and then the world will believe. And the world is waiting for the Christians to come into that oneness of the faith. When they come into that oneness of the faith, then creation is going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. But it's not going to happen until we come into that oneness of faith. And you know, if you go ahead and you read on down here, a lot of times with the deeper preachers, they have a tendency there. So it says, but every one of us given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore, he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And some translation says he gave gifts of men. Okay? Now, he that ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into lower parts of the earth. He that ascended is the same that ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, you know, I got news for you. He already fills all things. They just don't know it out there. They haven't come to that realization yet that God is inside of them. He's not off in the distance somewhere, but the Spirit of Christ is already in them. He is their very life. And says, but here's what he's called us all to do. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what that really means, a lot of times, you know, sometimes people will say, well, bless God, you don't need any of the ministries. You know, I've heard people say that. Me and Clyde had a conversation about that last night. And, you know, that you don't need any of those other ministries. Yes, you do. You need them all. Because those ministries were given until, until, and that's a word that means there's some things have to be fulfilled there. Until we all come into the unity of the faith, the oneness of faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now, how do we come into the unity of faith? What is the unity of the faith all about? Remember a few weeks ago I spoke to you guys and I talked to you about if you had the faith as, remember as a mustard seed? And I said, I'm going to tell you what the faith as a mustard seed is. Do you remember that? And you need to pay attention to this because it's very important. You know what the faith as a mustard seed is? I'm going to tell you again. A mustard seed knows that it is a mustard seed. It don't try to be anything else other than a mustard seed. It knows it has all the essence that's needed to bring forth mustard trees, plants, whatever they are, and the fruit of mustard. It knows it has everything inside of it. Doesn't try to be anything else. I'm going to tell you, your calling, whatever God has called you to do, you've got everything inside of you to totally fulfill that calling. All you have to do is just flow with God. Just as He moves, you move. Witness as He has you witness. Whatever He has you do, just move with it and flow with it. And I'm going to tell you what, I think this thing is a lot more simpler than we think it is. I think we will come into the unity of the faith, the oneness in faith, when we quit walking around in mistaken identity. Now, I've had people, I think, get mad at me in the church, and I believe the Lord had me say some of these things because, and please don't get mad at me today because I don't feel like being mad at. But I've had a lot of people say to me, you know, I've said in the past couple years, I've said, don't have mistaken identity. Know who you are. That's what I've basically told you. And, you know, and you might not like when I say this, but I've told people you're not a Republican, you're not a Democrat, you're not an independent, you're a Christian. Be a Christian. Be what God called you to be. Those things are ways you vote and things like that. That's fine. Don't let somebody pull you into a box and say you're this. You know, you're not that. You are a Christian. You are part of the body of Christ. You're a part of the thing that's going to set creation free. He wants you to be one with Him. And when you become one with Him, you know what you're going to want to do with everybody you come in contact? You're going to want to bring them into oneness with God. And you're not going to try to create division and disharmony and all that kind of stuff. That's where the unity of the faith, when we come into that, you know, it's like Romans the 8th chapter says that all creation is groaning. And boy, they're groaning out there and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And the manifestation is the taking the cover off. That's what that really means. Taking the cover off, taking the lid off, where they can begin to see Christ. And anything that's causing division, don't be a part of that. I mean, in other words, it's okay however you go with any of this stuff, but don't let it suck you down into that, trying to put you in a little box. You don't belong in a little box. You're more than that. You're a Christian. You're an expression of the love of God. You're an expression of His forgiveness, of His mercy. You know, we sang that song last week, made with mercy, formed by grace, clothed in favor. I found my place. He won't let me forget, and He don't want you to forget. He has made me to sit in high places, made with mercy, formed by grace. Oh, man. And what do we do extend to everybody we come in contact? Mercy and grace. That's what he's called us to do. The grace message is a wonderful message. But I tell you what, if you aren't showing mercy, then you're not really showing the grace of God, because that's what it's all about. You know, Jesus told them different stories about the woman caught in the act of adultery, you know, brought before him. You know, and what did he say? He got down, wrote in the dirt, you know. What was he writing? Who knows? You know, could have been writing anything. But you know what? When he got done writing in the dirt, whatever he wrote, he stood up and said, "He among us without sin cast the first stone." And maybe he wrote some sins in there. I don't know. Maybe he wrote lying, cheating, stealing, this, that, whatever it is, you know. I don't know what he wrote. But I'll tell you what, they knew when he wrote it, because it touched each one of them, because he stood up and said, "He among you that's without sin cast the first stone." And it's what it say? From the eldest to the youngest, they all went away. What do you say to the woman? "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man accused you?" "No man, Lord, neither do I. Go and sin no more." And when we get that attitude, we're getting real close to coming to the unity of the faith. Because that is what the faith of God was all about. That is what the seed is all about. We have that seed inside us. You know, we've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Incorruptible. It can't bring forth anything but what it is. And you know what that is? It's Him. He told Abraham, "I'm your exceeding great reward." It's Him. He's the reward. The reward inside of you. He wants to bring you to the rest of that in Ephesians. When we come into the unity of the faith, to a really mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what did he say after that? He said, and then we'll come to a place where speaking the truth, what? In love, we all grow up into Him. Wow. And He'll set creation free. But I just want to tell you, we need to realize, be what God has called you to be. Don't let somebody else pull you into being something other than what God has called you to be. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with voting politically or anything that you do out there. Do whatever you feel like God wants you to do there. I'm just saying that. But don't let these things suck you into something that pulls you away from showing that love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. Because that's what this thing's all about. You know... What, remember the story he told about the man that was forgiven? He owed his master quite a bit. You know, and I don't remember the exact amount, because in the modern translations apparently he owed him a lot. And the master decided to forgive him. And then what did he do? He went out and found the person that owed him a little bit. And what was he doing? He was going to turn him over to the tormentors and all this stuff to try to get what he owed him. And what did the master say to him? He said, because you've done this, you know, I'm going to withdraw my forgiveness from you. You know, Scripture says he shall have judgment without mercy. And this is in James. He shall have judgment without mercy to him that has shown no mercy. But it says mercy will basically rejoice or smile, in some translations, in the face of judgment. And you know, I know we're not perfect and we can't change ourselves, but we can ask God, if we see these areas crop up in us or something, we say, "God, please deal with me in this area. Help me to be an expression of your love, your forgiveness, and that kind of stuff." And I'm going to tell you what, you know, the world will suck you in so many areas. They'll suck you in a lot of different things. And people, you know, I used to watch my brother, and I'll use him as an example because I loved him. You know, but he had mistaken identity for a long time. And, you know, he didn't know really who he was, you know. He tried to fulfill his identity and going out with a lot of women and, you know, committing adultery on his wives and stuff. He tried to get his identity and his Corvettes, you know. For a while he had the Corvettes and that was his identity, you know. Mark's told the story about when he was a little boy that Uncle Wiley'd come by and take him riding the Corvette and buy him an ice cream. Well, you know, that was nice, you know. And that was his identity for a long time. Then after a while, his identity became softball. But he was eat up with softball, and that was his total identity. You know, softball this, softball that. I think his exploits were a little bigger than they really were when he told them, you know, kind of thing. But then the next thing after the softball was over with, his identity was his motorcycle. He went and had tattoos tattooed on his arms with big eagles and all this kind of stuff. And you know, it was a motorcycle identity. Well, you know what? I heard him tell some story. He did an article for somebody that they interviewed him about. He had rode a motorcycle from the time he was about 15, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Well, part of that was true and part of it wasn't, because, I mean, I was there, so I know what was going on. He did learn to ride a motorcycle when he was about 14, 15 years old, but he didn't have motorcycles all them years. And I bought a motorcycle. I had two motorcycles before he ever got one, when I was a man, you know. And in this story, you'd have thought he had a motorcycle from the time he was 9 years old all the way till he was 70-something, you know. But but that was mistaken identity. He was looking for an identity. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves falling into these ruts. And I tell you what, the world will suck you in there. It will. I mean, they'll suck you right in there. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. He is your life. He is your health. He is your all in all. And when he becomes our all in all, that'll mean we've become one with him, and we've come into one place in the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the faith. When we come into that unity of the faith, there's no longer, it's never no longer going to be I. No, and that's what Paul said. It's no longer I that what? Liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. See, he had let his identity go of being a Pharisee and all the different things that he was. You educate a man. I mean, you know, he knew the word of God, the letter of the word, not the spirit of it. And boy, it took God taking him down into the desert for 4 years, I think it was, and teaching him. And then when he came back, he knew the spirit of the word. And buddy, thank God that he did, because we read it every Sunday morning just about. And you know, it's echoing down through the ages, because God, that revelation God gave him of the word of God is becoming a part of us, you know. But he reckoned what he had known and what he had done as, he called it dung, you know, before he found Christ. Because basically that's what it was. It was this refuge. It was of no value. And that, and you know, and I'm just saying this to you today because I feel like we're getting close. I sometimes think we're a lot closer than we think we are. You know, I really do. I'm sometimes, if we're not careful, we can actually miss the day of our visitation. You know what I mean? God's called you to do something, and sometimes you can actually miss that day if you're not careful, because you're walking around in mistaken identity. We're not walking in mistaken identity. We know that he is our life. He is our everything. And when we really come into the revelation of that and start moving and flowing in that, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying I'm there when I tell you that. I'm not in any way saying I'm there, because I've got a long way to go too. And he's working in me. And he's got a lot of things to work out in me. But I tell you, you know, most of the time when the Lord gives you a word for the people, guess who he's giving you the word to first? Right here, yourself. And I know that. And that's why when I share these things with you, I'm not just talking at you, I'm talking at me too. You know, not to let myself be encumbered with the things of this world. You know, we're in this world, but we're not of it. And sometimes we start losing the knowledge of that. Yes, we're here, but we're not really of this thing, you know. This is temporal, it's going to go away, all of it, you know. But there's coming a time when the glory of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And that glory is going to be revealed in you. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you, not to you. In you. Thank God. And it's that Christ in you that's been hidden from past ages and past generations. But anyway, I know I've just kind of talked to you today. The Lord had me going in two different directions here today. And I was kind of thinking, well, Lord, what do you want me to say here today? But I've just talked to you today, and I've just told you I've talked to you basically straight out of my heart here today. He loves you. You're special. There's no one like you. He wants you to fulfill your calling. Your call, you know, many are called, but few are chosen. And the way you become chosen is just by doing what he tells you to do. It's that simple. It's not real complicated. It's just doing what he tells you to do. And whatever he's chosen you to do, that's what you need to do, you know. And, you know, I sometimes, you know, I know I've talked about Clarice Fluid a few times, but some of the tapes that I had that she had, they make me laugh every time I think about it, you know, because some of the things that she went through. When she was first became a Christian, she said she was Methodist, Pentecostal, Baptist, Catholic, whatever, wherever the cute boys were, that's what she was, you know. And you know what, that's just being real, you know what I mean? she was just being real. But you know, God had a lot much higher calling for her than that, and he has a much higher calling than that for all of us, you know. Just be obedient to the simplicity of whatever Christ has you doing. If it's just ministering to, you know, like Brenda does, she ministers to some of them older people that are sick and stuff. And I'm telling you what, sometimes we don't realize the value of just dealing with one-on-one with somebody, you know? Jesus left the 99 and went after the one, you know? And, you know, what did he tell David that time about when he told him that story about the man who took the guy's sheep, you know, and the man only had one sheep. And, you know, David understood that because he was a shepherd. He'd been out in the wilderness. He had protected them sheep, been willing to lay his life down for those sheep to keep them. And what did he tell him? He said, David, that man is you. Whoa. God has a way of piercing your heart with stuff like that. That man is us sometimes, these situations that he gets us in and talks to us about. But anyway, that's all I had to share with you today. I hope you've heard what I said to you. Be that seed that you are. Confess that you're that seed that you are. Confess your true identity in Christ. That's who you are. He says it. You know, I like the old song we used to sing, Jesus said it, I believe it, and it's so. Our Heavenly Father knows our needs before we pray. And you can rest assured the answer's on the way. And you know what? He is the answer. It's not a thing. It's him. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close. Praise God. Yeah. Let me come over there so I can get what you say on here. Let me come over here. So I like to get this on there.
The lady that I take care of is 99 years old. And she calls people and ministers on the phone. You know, last week. And one day she called four people, next day another gentleman, and we prayed for him over the phone. He's getting ready to have surgery. But every day she's got someone. There's a friend she has in Connecticut, a friend in Indiana, a daughter-in-law in Florida. Her husband has passed. It was her son. Mm-hmm. And she calls them, and I think that is so precious, because before when I went there, she felt like that she wasn't doing anything for God, but God has put such a hunger in her heart. And I think she shamed some of us, I believe, because how she calls people. She don't get out, but she sure calls and ministers and prays with them over the phone or gives them a word or a scripture. And she's 99. I think that is so precious.
It is. You know, it's like Clyde and Debbie. I've heard you guys talk about your neighbors, you know, what, you know, how you've cried with them and prayed for them and stuff. And, you know, that's what we need to do, whatever God's telling us to do, you know. And a lot of times, we don't realize that's so important, you know, because that might be the only contact that people like that have with the Spirit of God, you know. And it's just so important to just be what God has you be, you know. Just do what he has you do. And you know, anybody else? You know, I think about Joey a lot of times. She's always praying for somebody at work or somebody that's got problems. And that's so special. I mean, it's really special. And you're fulfilling a deep ministry when you do that, you know. And but anyway, well, that's all I had to share with you today. God bless you all. And I don't know if you guys want to sing something before we go or not or whatever. Why don't we sing that Made with Mercy song again? Let's just sing that and we'll close with that. Made with mercy, formed by grace, clothed in favor, I found my place. He won't let me forget, he has made me to sit in high places. Made with mercy, formed by grace. Praise God. What a great song that is. And that's exactly where we're at in him. Praise the Lord. God bless you all. Praise God.